I really loved it that the kids said that we could know the mind of God. When I read this passage this week and before, when I decided on my sermon title, I thought, can we really know the mind of God? And it seemed like it was daunting. How can we know the mind of God? But I think that the Gospel of Mark gives us clues as to what Jesus meant about knowing the mind of God. So we'll go over some of that. But before we do, let's pray together. God, you are an amazing God. We thank you for giving us insights, for giving us scripture to help us understand you better. Thank you for being in our hearts and moving our spirits, and bless us today as we listen to your word and as we ponder the idea of understanding your mind. Thank you for being with us. Bless us all and send your beautiful light to us as we listen. Amen. So I don't know how many of you take the paper, but today on the opinion page, there's an article that says, "We are manipulated by fear, hatred, and mistrust." And as I read that, I thought, well, that'll go with my sermon. You know, what is it that led Peter to want to tell Jesus that death was not in the cards for him? Oh, no, we don't want that to happen to you. What led him to rebuke Jesus in the way that he did? And I think that we, as, you know, moral people, we think that we know what the right thing is to happen in life, what the right thing is for people to do, what we think that God would want us to do. And I don't doubt that Peter felt a real need to stop Jesus and say, no, no, you're Jesus, you're a prophet, you can't die. I think that he was genuine in his love for Jesus when he said that. And yet, this was an opportunity for Jesus to turn them from that kind of thinking, as much as Peter may have had goodness in mind. So if we look at the passages around this, you know I love the Gospel of Mark, and everything is connected in it. So we have a whole series of stories, and they are all interconnected and help us to understand what Jesus means by the mind of God. Starting with feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, there are different stories. Then a warning to the disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees, that the Pharisees talk about what life should be about and what the rules are, but they don't really have the mind of God in mind. Then Jesus healing the blind man in Bethsaida. He does this healing in two parts. So he puts his hands on the man, he spits into his eyes, and he asks the man, can you see? And the man says, well, I see things moving around, but I don't see clearly. And then Jesus puts his hands on him again, and then he can see clearly. This two-stage approach is how the disciples don't quite understand, but they're being led to this vision of truth and the mind of God. Then is Jesus or Peter's confession of knowing that Jesus is the Christ. And right after this, after Peter says he knows who Jesus is, then he denies Jesus. He rebukes Jesus after he says that he's going to have to die. So even though he knows, he doesn't quite know, just like the man who is blind, he doesn't quite see well enough, but he will get the vision eventually. So Jesus turning around and rebuking Peter is the other half of this central piece. Then Jesus says this piece, you don't have the mind of God, the things of the mind of God. Then Jesus goes through this idea of losing yourself to be able to live, that something has to die first to be able to grow again, like a seed. Or we know that in the mountains, when we have forest fires, that is the beginning of these seeds beginning to regrow. There's a pattern and a life force that says that this rebirth is necessary. And losing your life to save it is this idea of letting go of the old ideas, letting go of that half vision, and being able to come into this full vision of God. So it does seem that Mark is building up and saying that we can understand the mind of God. Then Jesus says, the kingdom of God is coming with power. It has come with power. So the kingdom of God is here now with us understanding or trying to understand the mind of God. And then this series kind of ends with the transfiguration, sort of bookends with the feeding of the 5,000 and the transfiguration, talking about who Jesus is and why Jesus has come. So what is it to understand the mind of God? This story in the paper today talks about how we are manipulated continually by the press and by all different kinds of things in our jobs, and well, jobs and lives, whatever we're going through. So even if we don't have a job, we have things pelted at us from all different angles. One of the things in this article talks about how these master manipulators don't begin by trying to sell you a piano. What they do is they begin with the idea that everybody needs a music room. And then you get to see these beautiful music rooms on HGTV and in your friends' houses and in papers and magazines. And then pretty soon you decide that you need a music room because everybody needs a music room. And then what do? You put a piano in your music room or an instrument of some kind. So the manipulation begins with not you need to buy a piano, but your lifestyle needs this music room. So what's bad about that? Right? What's bad about that? Is it bad? I think that's a question we all have to ask. Being manipulated like that, is that bad? I think that when we come here, we don't have the idea that we're going to manipulate people into believing in Jesus. We talk about our belovedness and hope that people will join us here in this community of love and caring. But I can't think that far ahead. It's like a chess game. I mean, I don't want to manipulate people into believing in God. I want to tell my story, and I want people to be able to think about what their story is and what their relationship is with whatever power that they believe in. That's why we don't prescribe anything here. But what, in all of this, what is the mind of God, and what does that manipulation have to do with us and our lives? What that manipulation has to do with us is that someone else is putting ideas in our minds about what is important in our lives. And if we don't do some critical thinking, and if we don't see that coming, I mean, did you see that coming? I mean, you need the greatest bed so you can get good sleep at night. They begin with the idea that sleep is the most important thing that you can do. So guess what? We have a solution for you. Buy one of our beds. But in a much deeper way, as a country, we've had a real issue with this lately. We know that the Russians have manipulated all of our news feeds on Facebook and even, you know, stories on television. All of those things have been manipulated to draw us into what? Sometimes fear, sometimes hatred, sometimes anger. Alex will tell you that when he comes home, CNN is on the TV a lot at our house. And I just want to know what's going on. But I also look at that and say, am I getting the whole picture? Because if I go and look at Fox News, people are saying the opposite thing. So what's real? How are we being manipulated? And what does that have to do with the mind of God anyway, right? Because this is all the mind of people, isn't it? How do we know the mind of God? In this passage that we're looking at today, we know that the mind of God feeds the hungry. That all of the history from way back, Adam and Eve, if you want to go back that far, all the way through history, we have this relationship with God. But what does that mean? In Jesus' life, it means healing and helping people to see, not just physically, but metaphorically. And we do that in stages, just like this healing. This healing was not about Jesus' inability to heal this man. This healing was about seeing the metaphor in these series of stories that help you to understand what Jesus is saying to Peter. You don't understand the mind of God. If you want to understand the mind of God, then you look at the person Jesus and look at where Jesus goes from the beginning to the end of his life. And what is it? I mean, Mark was very adamant to put these things in there to show us our own attitudes, like Peter. No, Jesus, we don't want you to have to die on the cross. Wouldn't we, any of us, say that to anyone else who we thought was going to their death? No, we don't want you to die. And yet, it had to happen. Because if it didn't happen, it wouldn't be the same, would it? What if Jesus just lived his life to an old man and then died a natural death like the rest of us? Where would the movement have gone? If Jesus didn't defy what was going on in the world right then, of the oppressed people, of the Israelites and others who were oppressed by the Roman government, if Jesus didn't stand up to that Roman government, if Jesus wasn't called the King of the Jews, what would that movement have done? May have just died with Jesus. Maybe it would still be a big movement, but what made it necessary? Because in my view, it was necessary for Jesus to die and then rise up again. Because it's what Jesus talks about in our own lives, that we have to die to that self that is involved in the world and rise up again as a new self in Jesus, in God. It's a change. It's a paradigm shift. It's what we do when we want to see. We see a little bit, and then we see clearly. We move from death to life. It's a metaphor, but it's also, it's so true. It's so right that Jesus would die and then rise again. This whole time of Lent is really about that. The understanding of how do we die to the old self, to the worldly self that believes things that the Russians spew or believes that whatever manipulation is coming up. It takes critical thinking. It takes hands-on with God. It seems strange that Jesus would spit into these man's eyes and then his eyes would be opened. It almost seems demeaning when you think about it, but not in the way Jesus did it. He gave something of himself, maybe his own DNA, to allow this person to see again. So let us take this metaphor of knowing the mind of God, seeing into what that is, doing the critical thinking so that we can go from blind to seeing a little, to really having our eyes opened. Amen?